We're going to spend plenty of time in group discussion this evening because, frankly, it's too hot to sit and listen for too long. And so we're going to start with a group discussion. If you haven't already taken a handout, don't yet, okay? And if you've got one in front of you, don't skim down through it. We're going to do a group exercise, and if you've read ahead, you will probably spoil it for yourself. So I want you just for 2 or 3 minutes in your groups to ask yourselves the question, what makes a church a church? Okay, to put it differently, what are the essential attributes of a church? What could you strip away and still be left with and still have a church? Or again, to put it differently, what's the one or two or three or four or five things that if you lost them, you would no longer have a Christian church? Okay, 2 or 3 minutes in your groups and then I'll get back up. Go for it. Okay, let's draw back together there. My apologies, I probably should have specified before sending you off that when I said church, I meant church in the Bible sense of the word church, that is a group of people. If you just spent the last 2 minutes talking about the need for steeples and naves, you wasted your time, I'm sorry. So what makes a church a church? Well, there you go, you've got the first essential attribute of a church, you need people, don't you? You need people. But let me give you a working definition of a church that should give us, I think, the core attributes of a Christian church. A church is a gathering of people committed to each other and the Lord Jesus with the ministry of his word at the center of their life together. Let me say that again, and I think you'll see three elements. A gathering of people committed to each other and the Lord Jesus with the ministry of his word at the center of their life together. You need people. People committed to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the representation of the Trinitarian God. And then the ministry of his word at the center of their life together. Now, you might want to back that back and forth a little bit and see if you think that holds water. But immediately, I suppose, you may be thinking, well, what about the other stuff that we do, for example, when we meet? What about something like music? Where does music fit into that definition? Is music essential? Well, to take music as the example, let me say music is incredibly important. And a church that is these things, a group of people with the Lord Jesus at the center and the ministry of his word at the center of their life together, will want to sing. They want to sing to each other truths to build each other up. Will want to sing praises to the Lord Jesus and to God the Father. But you could take music away, I think, and still have a Christian church. But if you take the Lord Jesus, the ministry of the word, or people away, then you begin to lose what is essential to a church. Let's see that in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. If you're not there already, turn to page 1175. Page 1175, Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 19 to see Paul's description of a church. He says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit." So here, Paul is taking the image of a building. He uses the word household to start with, but then goes on to fill it out by using the image of a temple. The church of God is in many respects the fulfillment of the temple of God. And do you see there, he describes the cornerstone of that church as being Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. It's what makes a Christian church Christian. The clue's in the name, Christian, i.e. Christ. Jesus Christ is the very center of any church and must be. It's he who says in Matthew 16 verse 18, "I will build my church." I will build my church. Now, the premise of this whole session is that it's the Word of God that builds the church, and that's correct, and we're going to see how that works out. But in one set, we need to take a step back and see that, first of all, it's Jesus. It's Jesus who builds his church. He, here, is the cornerstone. Now, I don't know much about ancient Near Eastern architecture, but I'll tell you what I do know. When they would build a building, a big building, like, for example, a temple, they would start with a cornerstone. They would dig a big hole like we do these days, and the first thing they would find is a stone, a big stone, a stone that was strong enough to bear the weight of the building and an appropriate shape for the building that they wanted to build. And they would plant that stone right in the corner as the first thing they did. And Paul is saying that Jesus has an equivalent function when it comes to the church. He is the one who bears the weight of the whole structure. He carries the weight. And that's true, isn't it, in the church. He's the one who saves the church. He's the one who keeps the church going. He's the one who will glorify the church on the final day. He is the cornerstone of the whole project. And he's the one who gives shape to the whole project. The Christian church is the way it is because Jesus is the way he is. So the character of the church, the convictions of the church, the ethics of the church, the practice of the church, all shaped by who Jesus is. He is the cornerstone upon which the whole church is built. And so if you lose Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament, the Son of God, risen from the dead, ruling over the whole cosmos, if you lose him, you are no longer a Christian church. It's why we can say of the Jehovah's Witnesses or of the Mormons, they are not a Christian church because the Jesus that they are sent to is not the Jesus of the New Testament. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. But how does Jesus connect with the people? We know we've got people in churches, we know it's built on Jesus, but how do those two things connect? How does Jesus provide the solidity that the cornerstone needed to provide? Well, the answer is through the foundations. And that's how it worked architecturally. You planted in the cornerstone, and then out from the cornerstone would come the foundations, and they provided more of the structure and of the strength. And did you see who the foundations were in Ephesians 2, verse 20? The church, the household of God, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets, they're shorthand for the authors of the Bible, I think. So the authors of the Bible, the apostles and the prophets, represent the foundations upon which the whole structure is built. So how do I today, or how do we today, as a Christian church, connect with Jesus, who is the cornerstone of our church? After all, I wasn't around 2,000 years ago, and neither were you. And in and of ourselves, we have no way of connecting to Jesus from 2,000 years ago. There is no sort of ethereal vibe that just trickles down through the centuries that we can tap into. So how do we, the church, connect with Jesus, the cornerstone? Well, the answer comes through the apostles and prophets. They are God's, Jesus's, divinely appointed witnesses to his work and his words. And so we connect through the foundation to the cornerstone. Have a listen to how the Apostle John describes that process in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, talking about an equivalent thing. He says this, speaking of his role as an apostle, "That which we," that is the apostles, "have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So John, the apostle, says that he has fellowship with the Father and the Son because he's the one who saw and touched and heard the word, Jesus. And as we come into contact with him, the apostle, so we get to share in that fellowship. It's another way of describing what Paul is describing here. We, the church, the stones are built up on the foundations which connect to the cornerstone. So there is an unbreakable link, therefore, between us and the Word of God, the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And those three things come together to form the church. So for a church to say that they exist without the Word, without the apostles and the prophets, is a little bit like a sort of Winston Churchill appreciation club meeting together. And you go up to them and you say, so what do you do? How do you appreciate Winston Churchill? Presumably you read his memoirs. You try and access some of the letters that he wrote. You read the authorized biography, right? And they say, no. What we prefer to do is just try and get a sense of Winston. We've heard rumors of what he was like. We imagine it for ourselves and we make up stories about him. That's how we appreciate Winston Churchill. And you say to them, but you know, he wrote letters and, you know, people wrote about him. There's history all about him. You know, you could read that stuff and tap into Winston Churchill that way. They said, no. We prefer the more kind of ethereal approach. You'd think that was odd, wouldn't you? Well, to try and tap into Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, without going to the apostles and prophets is a little bit like that. Ultimately misguided. The church built on the cornerstone and the foundation and growing up. To put it differently, you could say to build on something other than the apostles and prophets is to build without a foundation. Again, if you were to have gone out here a few years ago where this lift shaft is standing, you'd have seen a huge hole. I remember looking down for the first time through one of those Perspect windows and just seeing, you almost had vertigo, this sort of huge cavernous hole in front of you, 6 or 7 stories deep. It's because they were going to build the foundations in there. Any building needs its foundations. Well, the church needs the apostles and the prophets if it's going to stand. But if it has Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, in place and the apostles and prophets established, we will find that the church then grows into a building that is a dwelling place for God. Verse 21, in him, the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's who we are, a dwelling place fit for God, but only as we build on the cornerstone and the foundation that he has given to us. So here's one implication to kick us into group discussion, one big implication. The Bible is utterly essential to everything the church does. The Bible, the foundation, is utterly essential to everything the church does. It is not one factor, one feature among many different ones that you can drop in or out. You know, like a recipe with different ingredients. You know, one time you might choose to leave out one ingredient and still carry on. It's not like that. It is utterly essential to everything that gets done. And often around this time of year, as people sort of drop in to check us out, you hear people saying things like, I'm really interested to see what a church that takes the Bible seriously is like. Next week, I'm going to one that takes music a bit more seriously. And the week after that, I'm going to go to a church that really prizes community. Now, don't hear me wrong. Music is really important. Community is really important. We work hard at those things. We try our best to do music really well. We pay a couple of people, in fact. We employ them full time. We work really hard to establish community, as difficult as it is in central London. But those things done rightly are outworkings of a right ministry of the words. So the Bible is not just one thing among many in the life of a church. It is absolutely central and must be woven through everything a church does. Because if the Bible is just peripheral, and sometimes you might walk into churches and find that that is the case. After all, it's rare you walk into a church and find an absence of the Bible. It's rare you sit through a church service and find the Bible not read. But you may well find that the Bible is peripheral. And if you find that that's the case, well, the foundations have cracks in them, put it that way. And the whole edifice is built on something shaky. It may stand, but it may fall apart. Now, the one non-negotiable in the life of a church is that the Bible must be absolutely central. So why not for 10 or 12 minutes now, just talk through the questions in the box there, and then I'll come back. Okay, let's draw back together there. And there's going to be more time for discussion in a minute. So if you didn't get to particularly, I think, the third question there, do start there. Or if you don't start there, make sure you get to that question in your own time at some point before the end of the day. Maybe end the day thinking about it and praying it in, because it would be good to just root some of these convictions in our personal practice. In some ways, it can be quite easy, can't it, to think that's something for the powers that be to make sure happens, or that the structures make sure happens. Actually, what's a church? It's a gathering of people. So if St. Helens is going to be a church that believes and practices these things, that's for us to work through as a gathering. So what was our first point? Jesus Christ's church is built on his word. Here's the second point. Jesus Christ's church is built by his word. It's built by his words. And before you turn to Ephesians 4, which I can hear some of you doing, why not turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 7? Because what we're going to do now is see that building process in action from beginning to end. I wonder if you ever thought to yourself, how did the church begin? You know, where did it come from? What are its origins? What was the spark that lit the movement that is the worldwide church? Well, the church was brought together by God's word. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, page 1101, if you like the page numbers. Let's have a look at verse 7. Luke writes, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Now that phrase in Acts, "the word of God continued to increase," that comes up periodically in Acts. Some people have said the book of Acts is a bit like the story of the advance of the word of God. And that's because as the word of God advances, so the church advances. You can see the implicit connection between the two just in that verse. The apostles and then the church connected to them go out with this word. And as they spread the word, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, so the church begins and grows. People come to faith through hearing that very word. So think back for a moment to your own personal conversion. Just reflect on those events for a few seconds in your mind. Happy memories, I hope. And if we had the time to get everyone up here to tell their stories, we would find, I think, lots of different factors in play, lots of different circumstances that people talk about, lots of different people, lots of different examples of godliness, lots of different churches involved. But I suspect we would find one thing that every single testimony has in common. In fact, I know we would. We would find that in every single testimony in this room, the word of God played a role. Now, that's not to say necessarily that you had a Bible open in front of you at any point. It may be that someone explained the word of God in their own words, on their own terms. But whoever you are, you came to faith through hearing the word of God. Someone explaining the good news of the Lord Jesus to you, such that you were able to then express faith in him. You believe the word for yourself. Because that's how the Christian life starts. As the gospel is explained to someone at some point, in whatever form, in whatever place, at whatever time, and then they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say the Holy Spirit of God wields the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 5. And as he does that, so people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People are brought to new life. So you know 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, where the Apostle Paul talks about how the word of God is able to make you wise for salvation. What is it that sparks salvation? What is it that sparks the beginnings of the church? It's the word of God going out through the apostles and then the church and bringing people to new life. You've been born again through the word, say Peter and James. It's the word that brings us to God in the first place. It's the word that starts the church. Brings us to God, brings us to each other. We're brought together by God's word, and then we're built together by God's word. Now let's turn to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians. I think it was 1175, wasn't it? But we're going to read from Ephesians 4, so 1:1-7:6. And I'm going to read verse 7 and then verses 11 to 16, okay? And as I read through those verses, see if you can see the kind of order of proceedings that Paul lays out there and the role the Word of God has in that. So starting with verse 7 and then flipping to verse 11. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he gave, verse 11 now, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, lots of language of building there. The image of a body used, which is another image the New Testament uses of a church, but a kind of building implication as well, building on Ephesians 2, now that we're in Ephesians 4. And you can see the different stages working out, can't you? Stage 1, Jesus Christ gives gifts. He gives gifts, verse 7, and then into verse 11. What are the gifts that Jesus gives, though? This is one of those important moments that we read the text rather than letting our own understanding kind of fill with other Bible ideas. What are the gifts that he gives? Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now, in other bits of the New Testament, we're told about other gifts that Christ gives to his church, and they're many and they are various. But here, Paul has a different agenda, and so he talks about a particular set of gifts. And these gifts are people. And they are people with a particular set of gifts and abilities that are tied to the Word of God. So the apostles and the prophets, we've already established, haven't we? God's divinely appointed witnesses who verbally testify to what he has done. The evangelists, those who share this good news. That's what evangelist means, someone who shares good news. Again, verbally proclaiming what God has done to an unbelieving world. And then pastors and teachers, whose role, as we see in Ephesians and then in other books like 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, is to preach the word in season and out of season. All different in some way, but in common they have the fact that they are all ministers of the word. Which makes sense, doesn't it? Because if the foundation of the church is the Word of God, it would make sense that the way the church is built up is as people minister that Word to the church. So Jesus Christ, gives gifts, Word ministers. And then what do those Word ministers do? Well, verse 12, they equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. They equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, again, this is one of those moments we need to just pause and think for a second. We hear that phrase, the work of ministry. And I'm guessing all around the room, lots of different ideas are flooding into our heads. The work of ministry, we've got an idea what we think that is. But we need to stop and let the Bible give content to the word at this moment. What is the work of ministry? Well, it's interesting that it's a singular word. So Paul isn't talking about lots of different and diverse things. Again, in other bits of the New Testament, he does, like in 1 Corinthians 12. He talks of lots of diverse ministries that a church will exercise. But here, the word ministers equip the saints for the work of ministry, a singular thing. A singular thing which has as its result the building up of the body of Christ. Which sounds rather like the results of verse 15. In verse 15, we are to be those who speak the truth in love, such that we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So what sound like two different activities, the work of ministry and speaking the truth in love, have the same outbox. People growing up into Christ, the body growing together. Which makes me think that these two activities, the work of ministry and speaking the truth in love, are in fact the same thing with the same end results. So what is the process? Jesus Christ gives gifts, word ministers. And then those word ministers minister the word to the people to equip them for the work of ministry, which is then to speak the truth, the word of God, to each other. And again, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you think about it in Ephesians terms, Paul has said the church is built on Christ the cornerstone with the apostles and prophets as the foundation. So it would make sense, wouldn't it, that if Christ wants to build up his church, which is the agenda of these verses, he would give word ministers who then equip the whole church to be ministering the word to each other, speaking the truth in love. So that as that happens, the whole body grows and grows and grows. The church is built. The temple is completed. The body is built up. Now, how does that work in practice? Now, how does that actually work Sunday by Sunday, for example? Well, it works in that we gather together, don't we? We sit in our chairs and we're together as the church. And for the course of an hour to an hour and a half, we generally listen. There might be a little bit of speaking, but we listen, don't we? We listen to words that are read from the front, prayers that are prayed, and songs that are sung. We engage in the singing ourselves. And then the kind of focal point of the meeting is that the word is taught from up here or here. And we listen to that for half an hour, hopefully engaging, thinking, checking it out for ourselves. And as that happens, we are being equipped. We're being equipped. I don't know if you've ever thought of sitting through a sermon as being equipped, but that's what Paul says is going on. We're equipped so that then we can speak the truth in love to one another. It's why that time after the service is so important. It's why we discourage people from running away. We encourage people to head over the road to St. Andrew's to talk about what's been said, because you've been equipped. And then to talk through the sermon and its implications. Because as we do that, speaking that truth together in love, the body is then built up. Collectively, we're better equipped in our understanding of God's word. We've been helped in living in line with God's word. We're then sent out to do that in the world. And the church is built and built and built and strengthened and strengthened and strengthened. And the result, well, the result in these verses is manifold, isn't it? So the result is the unity of the faith, mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we'd be no longer children, growth into Christ, the body building itself up in love. Lots of different perspectives on the same reality, the church growing and being strengthened. And it all happens by God's word being ingrained in the life of any church community. So the church is brought together by God's word, it's built together by God's word, and then it is kept together by God's words. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Page 1120. I don't know how you feel about the future of the church in this country, the future of the church worldwide. The opposition seems to intensify, doesn't it? Do you ever wonder to yourself, is the church going to be kept, and how is it going to be kept? Well, in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, we get a glimpse of, again, the Apostle Paul speaking, interestingly, to the Ephesian church. He's been with them for a few years, and now he's leaving them, and he knows he will probably never see them again, realistically speaking. So what does he do? What does he put in place to make sure that the church keeps going? Does he give them a strategy for, you know, who they need to bring in and how they need to do that? What he does is, in a sense, very simple. And the implications might have been manifold, but the basic strategy is a very simple one. He says this: "Now I commend you," verse 32, "to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What will keep the Ephesian church in Paul's absence? What will keep St. Helen's church as we go on into the future? Well, God will do it, and he'll do it through the word of his grace. That's what keeps the church in the long term. So the church is brought together by God's word, it is built together by God's word, and it is kept together by God's word. The word of God is central to the life of the church from beginning to end. And now you're going to spend a bit more time in your groups talking that through. So why not give yourself 15 minutes till just after 8 o'clock, and then I'll stand up. Good. Let me briefly draw us together. Good. We're going to turn to prayer, and we're going to what we sometimes call pray in some of the things that we've been talking about, which is to say simply, as we have had the word ministered to us, as we've then spoken the truth in love to one another, we now want to come back to the Lord and to talk about it with him. If you don't want to pray out loud, you can feel free to stay quiet. There's no obligation. But I'm guessing you probably do want to. And if you're stuck for things to pray, just look down at Ephesians 4 and find a verse and then think about it. And again, I've said this before. I find that the STOP acronym very helpful. Sorry. Say sorry for ways we haven't done these things. Say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for telling us these things. Think of other people, particularly us as a church, but you might have other churches in mind. And then please pray for ourselves that we'd live in the light of these things. Use that acronym if it's helpful. Pray for 5 minutes and then I'll get up again. Go for it. Good, let me just draw us together there. And just in the last 4 or 5 minutes, we're just going to pray for each other. There might be things that you would appreciate prayer for going on in your life at the moment. And so if you want to share that, please do. You could pray ahead to Sunday. We've got a clearer insight on what's going on there, so we could pray for the Sunday ministry. And it struck me today, it would be good to pray, wouldn't it, for Christians in Iraq and Syria at the moment, under serious pressure as they are from ISIS with their declaration to get out or die or pay that tax. It would be good to pray for those Christians at the moment under pressure and express our partnership with them in that way. So why not let's pray for 4 minutes or 5 minutes, and then Henry will get up.
Well, we're almost at the end of our formal part of the meeting. As we've been hearing, we've been equipped to speak the truth in love to each other. So let's go on and do that. One of the reasons we meet earlier during Summerlink is to give us plenty of time to hang around together. Why not talk to guys around your table about maybe going out for a drink if you're not needing to rush off. Let's keep talking through what we've been hearing tonight. And let's keep thinking it through, not just tonight, but over the coming days. This is such a crucial conviction that we love as a church family. And if you're not clear on it, we would love to help you get clearer. So come and talk to Jamie, talk to someone else if you wanted to ask more. And in fact, if you haven't been on the website in recent weeks, you might not have noticed that Jamie has actually got a number of videos on this very issue of the Word of God. Just little 5-minute videos introducing some of these key themes. So why not go onto the website at some point in the next few days? Just a few notices to mention before we finish. On the tables, you'll see something about open house. I won't say much about it now. We heard a bit about it last week. But why not sign up for that if you haven't already? If you don't know what that is, perhaps ask someone and they'll tell you a bit more. One of the things, given we're excited at what God is doing through his word in building his church, people of many different kinds, we're very excited as church at reaching people nearby on the local estate. And actually, the members of the church family living on that estate, and yet there's one bedroom that needs to be filled, and if they can't fill it, they're not going to be able to stay on that estate. And so we don't normally have adverts here for Christian flatshare, but this is a really important one because we'd love to have a presence on that local estate. And so I'm just going to read out what this is, and I'm hoping someone here, either this is ideal for you or you know someone for whom it might fit. A single room with 3 members of St. Helens. It's just here in the city, £695 a month. It's 5 minutes walk from here. Please contact Christian at christianstewart@outlook.com. The welcome desk will have more information. If that sounded like it could be of interest to you, go to the welcome desk. And even if that wasn't of interest to you, if you're new to us here at St. Helens, we'd love to send you some information about what's going on. And so why not visit the welcome desk and give us your information, and we'll be able to keep you informed. Come back next Wednesday as we carry on thinking about building the church, a really crucial subject, as Tim gets us thinking about the church and prayer and the role of prayer in God building the church. Come and join us on Sunday, so the 10:30 or the 2:30 Mandarin, the 4 p.m. in here and the 6 p.m. It'd be great to carry on listening to God's word together. Finally, it'd be great if we could clear the tables. So perhaps one or two people could make sure everything is off the table, paper, jugs, etc. If we could stack the Bibles onto the back wall, that'd be really helpful. And then we just need to wipe the table with a cloth. There's a spray found just over here. Have a great evening. See you on Sunday.